The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It just dawned on me that we've just not spent a lot of time talking about life, but we're going to do that. And this sermon series is going to be like real life, and that you never know what's coming next. You know, there's some good things about life, and there's some bad things about life. And we're going to cover the whole gamut of that as we search through the series on life. And I've got some new artwork for you, and I think it'll inspire you as we go through it. But let's begin in the beginning, in Genesis, chapter 2, verses 7, and in chapter 1, verse 30. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And then verse 30 of chapter 1, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And so it was. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. And we ask that you would feed our innermost being with the story of life that you have provided for us. And we thank you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Life is everywhere. It's everywhere. I remember when I used to do a lot of work in Alaska, there was a new discovery up there that they had found worms, mind you, in glaciers. They live there. I mean, they've got pictures of them there, and they can see them moving. I mean, who knew? Who cared? But who knew? I mean, life is everywhere. And we have an unquenchable desire and thirst to discover life. It's part of who we are. From the heights of the heavens to the depths of the earth, life is a coin of the realm that we search for. It is the riches that we want to find. And I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, but we hear it all the time. And I've got a video that I want to show you. And it talks about life, but it also talks about our new year. And this is the year of life and discovery for us. And that our lives don't have to be the way they were. Our lives have the ability to change. So Jim, if you'll crank up that video, I think you'll appreciate this. It's a new day. It's a new possibility. So life is filled with possibilities. And some of you know this and some of you don't, but briefly, I'm going to show you a slide that will explain what really is on my mind. But I worked in the space industry for some 10 years, and I was part of the Gemini program, which is one man who went around the Earth, and then that wasn't Gemini. It was two guys. Who was the first one? Errol? The Mercury, yeah. Mercury was one guy, the Gemini, and then the Apollo. Most of my work was done in the Apollo program. And they had a program on NOVA. I'd encourage you, if you're interested in those kinds of things, about the Apollo program. And as I watched that, and it flooded back a lot of memories for me. They didn't use my name, but I was involved in many of the things that they spoke about, particularly the death of three of the astronauts on Apollo 1 when the thing caught on fire and on the launch pad. And I was part of the team who put together the computer systems to discover what went wrong. So my heart is really close to that. And as they continued on in the program, they talked about one of the things we get really excited about is that man walked on the moon. But before man walked on the moon, a great event took place, and that was on Apollo 8. And it was the first time that man had left the bounds of Earth. And they did what they call a translunar insertion. They fired rockets on the third stage of the Apollo stack and broke the gravitational pull of the Earth and headed off towards the moon. And the object is to get to the moon is to circle it. And it was a scientific masterpiece to be able to do that. And so when they got close to the moon, they fired the rockets to slow it down, and it went around, and for the first time, not only did they leave the bounds of Earth, but for the first time, they saw the dark side of the moon. It's never been seen before. And they lost all communication with Earth, which they knew, because the moon then was in blocking the radio signals, so there was no communications for some 35 minutes. And everyone on Earth was just kind of waiting, and they kept in the command systems, they were calling on the radio, and they kept saying, Houston, Apollo 8, Apollo 8, this is Houston. And there was just silence and silence, and finally, they broke through the other side. The rockets had fired correctly. They were now in lunar orbit, which they made 10 revolutions around the moon. And they saw something that had never been seen before. And they were talking to some of the astronauts in the program, and they said they were just starstruck at what they saw. And what they saw is this. They had never seen the Earth. And as they came around, there are more pictures, and this is the one I selected, where you can see the Earth rising. It was the first Earth rise that man had ever seen. And unbeknownst to the world, these three astronauts had knew they were making history, and so they were just trying to find out what they should say. What is the first thing that you would say when they came around from the dark side of the moon? And they decided to read the book of Genesis. Not the whole thing, but they began with Genesis 1:1 and through a portion of Genesis 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in light of our sermon, I want you to notice a vast contrast between these two surfaces. This is the surface of the moon. Very gray, very dank, very dusty. And so far as we know, there is no life there. They searched diligently for it and couldn't find it. But look at the earth, filled with color and light and life. I don't know whether there's life anywhere else in the universe. I got a sneaky suspicion there isn't, but that's just my suspicion. But here they were looking at Earth in a way that man had never seen it before. And you can see how the contrast is between these two. We've gone to many of the planets in the solar system with the Voyager and some other rockets, and every place they've gone, they've always looked for life and hadn't found any yet. And they're hoping to find water. That's the big thing. They found a little ice because they believe that in water, they'll find the source of life. So I don't know about all that, but I know that we search for life. And when men find it, they rejoice. You know, we find a new species in the bottom of the ocean. We find a new hope for life outside of our globe or in someplace else in our solar system. So there's rejoicing. From the planets to someone who's sick in the hospital, they look for signs of life. Sherry is an expert at this. As soon as you go to sleep in the hospital, they're going to come check on you to make sure you're still alive. They're going to take your blood pressure. They're going to take your temperature. And if you're fortunate enough, like me, after I had a major surgery, at 3 o'clock in the morning, they were going to weigh me. They didn't do it. I explained to them that that wasn't happening to me. You could check my pulse. You could draw blood. I wasn't getting out and being weighed to see if I was still alive. So that was beyond the pale as far as I was concerned. And when life ends, men are disheartened. Whether it's your favorite pet or whether it's your favorite person, whether it's something, a plant even, some things distress us when it dies. And when things die, the things have little of no use for us any longer. And unless it has life, we're really not interested in it. When they look at planets and they don't see life, they pass by to try to find one to prove that they do have some life there. The big push now is, and they're building the rockets to do it, some of it at Mishu and some other places, to go to Mars to see if there is any life there, looking for life, that search for life. If there is no life, things have no value. If you have a diamond ring on, ladies, or a gold band, diamonds and gold are the coin of the realm for our society, it has zero value for you if you're not alive. Doesn't mean a thing. And some of you have some of the trinkets that your parents or grandparents left to you because it had no more value to your grandparents because they were no longer alive. So the things that we consider to be valuable have really no value whatsoever unless you have this thing called life. When plants are passed, when science discovers life, and they look for it. They're looking for something that God has made that can't be found anywhere else. Now, they don't necessarily couch it that way, but that's exactly what they're doing. Now, this is not a science class. This is a theological study, and our study is about human life and about God and how those two are connected in such a way that you might not have thought about before. Life that originates with God is the highest form of life that there is. Now, we're going to go through four mini-series, and I don't know how long this series is going to last, but one of the series is, and we're starting this today, what is life? About the breath of life. We're going to talk about what you can do with life, do in it or with it. And we're going to talk about how long is life, what extends it, what decreases it. And then we're going to talk about the kind of life that exists and that we can have. So those are four big areas that we're going to cover. And within each one of those areas, we're going to have some sermons, all right? Now, I don't know all of them that I'm going to have because I'm plowing through hundreds of verses of Scripture to find just the right ones that will tell us what we need to know. So we begin by defining life. Oops, let me back up here. What is life? This is part one because next week we're going to do part two of the same idea. And I found this, I thought it was just a great picture of what life and looking for it and searching and the life on the earth. So in Genesis 9, chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting." This is God speaking. "I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." For in the image of God, God has made mankind. So, life is so valuable that God demands an accounting if you do something to a life. It's that important. And anything that has the breath of life, the only life God holds us accountable for is life with breath. You can kill all the turnip plants you want to, and God won't bother you. You can pull up the tulips. You can cut down the gugutzas, my dad used to grow. You can cut down all the trees you want, and God doesn't give a hoot. But when you mess with things that have the breath of life, God demands an accounting. Now, plants don't have breath. They don't breathe as you and I do. Animals have breath. You might remember the movie The Last of the Mohicans. The opening scene of the movie, I think I'll take one of those. Thank you so much. Oh, we've got two of them. Just in case I need them. I'm just going to take one. I'll save the other one in case I need it. Excuse me for just a minute.
Wow.
You would not believe how good that mint tastes. It is amazing. Thank you for sharing that with me. Back to the opening scene of The Last of the Mohicans. You might remember that the three Indians were chasing down a big deer, an elk or something like that. And they killed it. And they went to the animal, and there was a dad and two of his sons, actually. And he said, "We thank the Great Spirit and the spirit of this animal who gave his life for us." And it was really Indians, and I know that in Alaska they do some similar rituals when they recognize the value of life in an animal. Now, you don't think about that when you eat a chicken wing from Popeyes. But that thing was living at one time. If you didn't know that, I'll wake you up on this series, all right? All them steaks and bacon and those things were living at one time. And they, in a very real way, gave their life for your nourishment so that you could live. Originally, God didn't allow man to eat things that had the breath of life. It's in the scripture that we read, he said that you would eat the plants. You could eat anything that was green. It was good for food. That's why Adam and Eve were so skinny, because they didn't get any meat and any protein in them. That's why you're going to be skinny after 21 days of no meat and just eating vegetables, things with no breath of life in it, okay? It'll make a difference. So, but God changed the rules after the flood, so I don't want to get into that. And man has breath. So, if you go like that, you can feel your breath. I wouldn't have to put my hand over your mouth and nose for very long for you to get very upset. But you would want to get some of that breath of life within you. The breath of life actually comes from God's innermost being. He spoke everything into life, into existence. God spoke and said there was light, there was motions, there were fish, there were animals, there were all of these things. But when God came to Adam, he did something very, very unique. He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Where did that breath of life come from? It came from God himself. It was God. God formed us out of the earth, but the life of man is the breath of life that came from God himself. The life in a man is really the life of God. The fact that you're alive proves the existence of God. People say, well, there is no God. Well, just stop breathing. You'll find out in a hurry. I hope you're ready to meet him, all right? Because you are going to meet the guy who gave you the breath of life. So we have this breath of life within us, and he touched man, and he breathed into man, and he gave man something that he didn't give to the fish of the sea or the plants. You can extrapolate from this, because it says, as we read, that animals have the breath of life, that God provided them the breath too. Now, whether he did it directly or not, I don't know. The scripture don't say. But animals have the breath of life, and you have the breath of life. But Adam is very special in the way that God provided it for him. So, if you wanted to be a theologian and go dig up and see what the word breath means in the original Hebrew language, you'll find that it's used and translated a lot of different ways, but it's translated as a soul, a living being, life, which we were talking about a person, about desires, about passions, about appetites, and about emotions. It's who you are. Life makes you who you are. It's all of that combination of things. Defining God is absolutely impossible, because you can only talk about some of his attributes, but you can't define him. The same way with you. I can't define you. I can talk about some of your attributes. You're either a hot-tempered Italian. Sorry, you know, you created those kids, all right? They're yours. I know, I've got some myself, you know. Spirited, just opinionated, all right? Or you can, we all have these characteristics about us that are part of who we are. You can be gentle-spirited, you can be hot-spirited, you can love music and arts, or you can love shooting guns like Danny does. You know, there's a lot of things that we can talk about, but we really can't define ourselves. Science has been unable to do it, and neither can we. There's something about life that is absolutely indefinable, and it's because we can't define God. He's more than what you think he is, and so are you. See, I don't know the real you, and in many ways, neither do you. You don't know the real you. You know, we run around. How many times have you said this? You said, I don't know why I did that. You know, they would say things you wish. We talked about this last week. Things you wish you wouldn't have said. You know, I wish I wouldn't have. And you try to grasp those words and get them back. And so we do things and say things that we don't even understand. People get trapped in behavior patterns that they can't seem to break out, and we don't know why. But this life is what keeps us alive. And when it's gone, we're proven to be dead. And modern science uses some other techniques now. They check for brain waves. Some of us are still walking around, and brain waves are hard to find. But, you know, the big thing is they stop breathing. And you know what they do if they want to keep you alive in a hospital? They put you on a heart-lung machine or a breathing apparatus, a thing that keeps you breathing. We just saw a video about a guy who's had polio, and he couldn't breathe, and they put him on a breathing machine so that he could breathe. So if you stop breathing, honey, you're a gone pecan. I mean, you won't be here. It's that breath of life that's keeping you going. So I want to look at a couple of reasons why human life is so important to us. The breath of life makes no distinction between man. The breath of life makes no distinction between man. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made mankind. Everybody born in this world needs air in their lungs and oxygen in their blood in order to exist. The common denominator of men is life. That's what ties us together. The fact that we are alive. We share the air and we share life blood. I'm going to talk some about life blood in another sermon, but I just want you to keep that one thing in your mind. The exterior of life is skin tone. You also have, you know, whether you're short or tall or skinny or fat or all those things. But one of the main things that we describe people by is by their skin tone. We talk about people are black or they're white or they're red or they're yellow. But that does not change the value or the presence of life within an individual. It doesn't matter what color you are on the outside. It only matters, do you have life? And what we've done as society, we've categorized people by color, and we've said that some are more valuable than others. That's hogwash. You're either alive, which gives you value, or you're dead, which means you're a great candidate for the grave. You know? We don't want you anymore. We'll be like, who was it, Elizabeth said when Jesus showed up when Lazarus was there. And he said, well, roll the stone out of the way. And she had enough good science about her, said, don't do that, Jesus. You're not going to like it because he stinketh. You know, he's been in the grave for 4 days. He's not smelling good anymore. Life is what gives us. Well, what, did I say something wrong? Elizabeth. Oh, that's right. Elizabeth was John's mother. Thank you. I was just checking to see if it was Rose, thank you for paying attention to me. I got the wrong person with the right story, all right? So in the darkness, if we were to shut out all the lights in this place at night, we couldn't tell what color you were, whether you were yellow or red or white or black. And if you were trapped in a cave somewhere like those boys were in Indonesia last year, Who cared what color they were? They couldn't see a thing anyway. It was so dark, their flashlights were the only light that they had. And they didn't care whether it was white, yellow, brown, green, purple men that got them out of there. But they just wanted to get out. Why? Why did they go through all of that to get those boys out of there? Why? What was the motivation? The motivation was to save life. They didn't know their names. They didn't need to know their names. They didn't need to know whether they were tall or short or fat or skinny or whether they spoke multiple languages or whether they were geniuses or dumb as a rock. They risked their lives to get these boys out because their lives were so important. See, we've kind of lost track of that. We've forgotten how important life really is. In the battles of life, in sickness or in war, there's no difference. It doesn't matter to Sherry if you come into her ward at Slidell Memorial Hospital what shade you are. She's only got one thing to do. That's to check for signs of life and do everything medical science can do to keep you alive. Why? Because your life is so valuable. She kept me alive when I was in there, so I thank her for that. In the pew, skin tone makes no difference. God doesn't care what color you are when you come to Him. He doesn't care what color you are when you sin. He only cares about the life that's within you. That's the only thing that matters to God. It's the only thing that really matters to you. Now, one thing about life, it has an illusion. And this is the illusion of life. Your mind believes that you are indestructible. Now, you make a mental set. Well, I'm getting old. I'm going to kick the bucket, you know. I'll be going. I'll be glad to get out of here. But in truth, you believe you will never die. And we talk about the old people die. You know, I don't know how old you got to be before you think you're old enough to die. My dad was well into his 80s, and he used to talk to me about the old people. And I said to him one day, I said, "Dad, you are the old people." He said, no. He said, "The old people are going to be dying." He said, I'm a young man. That's the way he felt. "It's as young as you feel," that's what he said. But we believe that we can't lose this life, but honey, you will. And there's no hope for you to survive. Now, listen, if nothing else will kill you, they tell me, now I'm not a scientist, I work with scientists, they tell me that the sun is going to go dark in about 5 billion years. Without the sun, we're going to die. So if we find a way to keep us alive for 5 billion years, you're going to die because the sun's going to go out. And whatever they're doing won't keep us alive. It's important that we realize the frailty of life and that we realize the value of life. And it's not just your life that is valuable. I was talking to somebody the other day, you've heard me say this, the difference between major surgery and minor surgery. It's minor surgery if you're having it. It's major surgery if I'm having it. Because if you're having it, it's your life that's at risk, not mine. If I'm having it, it's my life that's at risk. And I'm concerned about my life. Men born on every corner of the globe share this one thing, and that's life. And the man on the other side of the planet who speaks another language, who looks different than you, and the characteristics of his face and his body, the life that they have is the exact life that you have. There is no difference. One of the things that the astronauts made comments about, they realized how much we had in common on that celestial globe called Earth that they were looking at. And all the differences of us disappeared to them. They only saw the Earth as home. And they went on in the program and talked about what a thrill it was when they finally kicked those rockets up again. Think about this. I'm digressing, but they made 10 revolutions around the moon. The temperature on the outside of the command module in the rocket went from minus 250 degrees to plus 250 degrees. That's a 500 degree swing every revolution that they made around the moon. They weren't quite sure how the metal and things that were used to create that command module and rocket, whether it sustained all the stress it had been under. On the end of a rocket ship, it's called the bell. That's where you see the fire came out. If it had gotten one crack in that bell, when they fired that rocket, it would have split that bell. If it split the bell, it lost its propulsion. They would have never escaped the lunar orbit that they were in. So when they came around, they were on the dark side of the moon again. When they fired that rocket again, to bring them back to Earth, the Earth had no idea whether they were dead or alive. And they didn't know until they swung around the lunar surface and they heard, "Houston, this is Apollo 8. And everybody in the place, they showed it in the video, they just rejoiced and clapped their hands. Life was still there. Life was still there. See how important it is? You get a feeling to where I'm going with all this? Age doesn't change the value of your life. Whether you're young as this beautiful little girl right here, or you're as old as me up here, it doesn't matter. Her life is just as valuable as mine, and mine is just as valuable as hers. I was in a grocery store the other day, and I I was picking up a couple of things, and there was an old duffer in front of me. Now, old duffer's in line at the grocery store. It's not what you want. He's up there. He's got a few things, and he's making sure he's getting the right price on it all. Yeah, no, honey, that's not the right price on that. No, you got that wrong. I was only supposed to pay $1 for that, and you're charging me $4. And so she's looking on that, and he turns away. He's talking to people in the line. He's having a wonderful time in line. And I'm behind him. Come on, man, dude, I got to get out of here. My wife's in the car. She's waiting for me. And he's just a happy guy. And so the lady had it rung up, and she said she's trying to get his attention, and she can't get his attention because he's talking to everybody so he can pay. And so finally I said, hey, Cap. And he said, yeah. He said, they want your money. He said, I was trying to beat him out of their money. So, you know, so they said, okay. So then he said, what do you need, honey? He said, a credit card or cash. He said, credit card, okay, I got one of those. How you use this thing here? And so and he says, you'll have to forgive me. I'm an old man. He says that to me. And I said, well, I'm an old man too. He says, oh, you're not as old as I am. He said, I've got a son, 67, and another one, 65. He said, I got two senior citizens for son. He said, I'm 96 years old. He said, I'm a World War II vet. And I thought, you know, a World War II vet, 96 years old, just take your time, bud. You know, you've done it for me, you know. Just, I don't care. It's not such a big hurry anyway. And he wasn't in a hurry, and I enjoyed him, and I spoke to him for a few minutes, and I thanked him for coming back home safe from World War II. He said, yeah. He said, you know, life's not the same as it used to be. It wasn't like it was back then. And I thought about a context of what I'd be talking to you about today. Life isn't the same. In some ways, he's talking about the mores, the behavior we have, but life is the same. The life of a World War II young man who died on the battlefield is just as precious as the life of that 96-year-old man. It's still life, and it has great value. Age does not give us more or less life. Think about this. Age does not give you more or less life. You're either alive or you're dead. It's pretty black and white. It's pretty, you know, cut and dry. A 112-year-old man doesn't have less life than a 2-minute-old baby. It's still life. Now, you may give us more time or less time living, but it doesn't change life. I'm going someplace with this, and so I'll try and laboring the point that you understand that life is the same. It doesn't change. That's why people have value. Whether you like what they say or don't like what they say, whether you like what they do or don't like what they do, they have a life that is of great value. Now, health does not diminish the value of life. It doesn't matter whether you're sick and dying or whether you're healthy working out at the gym. Health doesn't make your life better. It makes the quality of your life better, the life that you're living, but it doesn't make that element called life any more valuable, and you don't have any more or less of it. The location that we're in does not diminish the value of your life. Life in the womb is still life. It's life. Now, some might argue, and there's this debate among those who care about such things, well, we're really not living until we breathe because the Bible says we have the breath of life. Well, what they're missing is the elements to sustain life are coming from the mother who is breathing. If she stops breathing, the baby in the womb dies. So it's still the breath of life that's coming, and it's being the elements of breathing that have value are being passed off to that child in the womb. So that is life that is being sustained. Let me put it to you this way. Suppose you go to the hospital and Sherry puts you on the breathing machine. The breathing machine is keeping you alive. It's doing all that you can't do normally. Now, if Sherry thinks that your life isn't very valuable, she can just pull a plug on you. You know what happens? You die. All right? So that's artificially keeping you alive, but you still have life, don't you? Same way with the baby in the womb. The mother is the machine, if you will, that's keeping the baby alive until such time as it can breathe on its own again. Oh, for the first time in that case. All right? Life of people in jail is not less valuable than people who are not in jail. Life, whether you're on the moon or on Mars, is still life. I love that movie. I like these movies about outer space. I just think they're funny. Not funny, I think they're entertaining. The one that the Martian, was I trying to get back to? If you saw that movie, you'll know that that guy couldn't go outside without his breathing machine to give him that breath of life, the oxygen that he needed. And you remember the story, he got something blew up and it went through his suit and cut off the oxygen, which knocked him out. Part of it knocked him out. But it had enough, it was working enough to keep him alive until he could patch it up and to sustain his life. So life in a moon capsule, on the surface of the moon, on Mars, on Pluto, or 100 million light years away from where we are, is still life and it still has value. So, that's one of the characteristics of life, is that the breath of life keeps us alive. The breath of life reflects God's glory and presence. Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wing. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the rivers of delight, for with you is the fountain of life. In you, light we see. In your light, we see light. The glory of God in the heavens and the skies and the mountains and the deep of the sea is beautiful, but life is the greatest place to observe the glory of God. If you want to see the glory of God, you need to look at life. God never intended for life to end. The tragedy of life is that sin and its conjoined twin, death, entered into the world and interfered with our life. God never intended for you to die. When he created Adam and Eve, he intended for them to multiply, to have authority over the earth and everything in it, but he never intended for man to die. When sin entered into the world, sin is the kryptonite of mankind. Now, you remember Superman, the kryptonite, all right? It takes away our strength. It causes sickness. It causes things to happen to us that ultimately lead to the breath of life leaving your mortal body. Now, God told Adam and Eve, he said, the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's going to happen to it? He said, you will die. God didn't intend for him to die because he didn't intend for him to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of it and they died. And some theologian would say, just over there. They didn't die because Adam and Eve were still there. No, they were dead. I mean, their bodies were alive. The breath of life was still there. But they were dead because they were cut off from the source of life, who is God himself. God is the one who keeps you alive. The breath of life from God is keeping you alive right now. If we take the breath of life away from you, you will die. So that's the situation. God never intended for him to die. But once man was doomed to die in a human play, in a human form, God did something else. He devised a plan to change the breath of life into eternal life. Change the breath of life into eternal life. You see, our mortal bodies will lose their capacity to process air and breathe and live. Something's going to go. When you stop breathing, everything dies within you. So God devised this plan. It says, how priceless, as we just read, is your unfailing love. Life is preserved under the shadow of your wing. The feasting of life is in the house of God. God equates life to a fountain that never runs dry. Jesus told a Samaritan woman that he was the river of life, and that if he asked her of a drink, he would give it to her, and she would have a well of water that would never run dry. And they were at Jacob's Well, which is a famous place to get water. It had a great history to Israel. So he's talking about using a human thing for us to understand, a river that never runs dry. And that's what eternal life is. It is a river that never runs dry. Let me define life for you this way. There are two kinds of life. There's mortal life, and there's eternal life. Mortal life can end. Eternal life never ends. Why doesn't it end? Because it's a life of God that dwells within us, that gives us life beyond this body. Sure, your mortal body would die, but you will continue to live as an eternal being if you have faith in God. If your faith is in Him, He gives you something that you don't have. In fact, the scripture said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has made you alive. Now, Rosie, when you got saved, yes, you were alive, weren't you?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, because dead people don't get saved, you know.
Right.
You know, you got to be alive. All right, so you were breathing. You're still breathing.
Yes.
Well, you're still,
yes, I am.
Yes, you're still breathing, all right? Well, the Bible says you were dead.
Oh, no.
You didn't know God. But when you prayed and asked Christ into your life, it says in Corinthians that you became a new creation. Remember, your creator ancestor, Adam, was created by God. God breathed into him the breath of life. Well, when you received Christ into your life by faith, He gave you a life that cannot be extinguished, and that's eternal life. And it's Him living in you. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Another scripture says, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price.
Yeah.
See, the eternal life that you have is a gift from God that is more valuable than the breath of life that's within you. Because your mortal life will end, but your eternal life can never end. Now, what about the guy who doesn't believe in God and he dies? And he goes to the lake of fire. Is he alive? He is not alive. Because he is cut off from the source of life. If you will, if you run out of oxygen, you die. If you're aware in a place where God is not sustaining you in eternity, you are not alive, but you are dead. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says the dead were judged according to the works that they did. But there was another book called the Book of Life, and whoever's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life is not judged, because we have already been judged when Christ was judged on Calvary's tree for us. Okay? So it's eternal life that you receive from God. Jesus told that woman, if you had a river of life, Jesus said, those who drink of His river of life would never thirst again. Once you are born again and you know God, and I'm not talking about religious experiences where people come up and shake the hand of a pastor and walk out and haven't changed. I'm talking about people who get saved. People who are born again. People who shed the old life and shed death and received this eternal life. Those people don't thirst after God anymore because they've already got God in them. You don't thirst for what you got. If you got a big 2-liter bottle of water and you're in the middle of the desert and you want to drink, you can drink because you got the water with you. And suppose it never ran dry. Suppose it was a magic bottle of water. And it kept water kept coming. You could walk across every desert on the planet, and that water would sustain you. In the same way, you have an eternal life that has been given to you that never changes, it never diminishes. And your eternal life is not any different than my eternal life because it comes from the same source, just as your mortal life comes from God. So your eternal life is God dwelling within you. So that any man that does not have the Spirit of God dwelling within him is not of his. This is the Spirit of God that sustains us in eternity. That's the life that God gives us. In the book of Revelation, it says that there's a river, and it's the river of life. And what's growing by the river of life? The tree of life. And we eat of the tree of life, which sustains us through all eternity. Now, what is the tree of life? I don't know. It is Jesus himself. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall not have everlasting life. We get everlasting life, eternal life, by partaking of Jesus by faith in him. Every time we have communion, we're reminding ourselves of we have partaken of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're reminding ourselves of his sacrifice and his death for us that sustains us through all eternity. You will never die if you are born again of the Spirit of God. You know, every once in a while, you hear a story. A fire chief told a story a couple of weeks ago when I saw him. He said that they saved the guy's life who was dead. They have a new machine now to turn all the fire engines, not all of them, but enough of them to take care of the problem. They put this machine on you, and instead of having to pump somebody's heart to keep them alive, this machine does it. Does it a much better job. He said, this guy was stone cold dead, and we put this machine on him, and he came back to life. The breath of life came back to him, all right? Was he really dead? No, he couldn't have possibly been dead. There weren't any signs of life there, but he was still alive. And all the machine did was just kind of wake him up. You know, got some of that breath of life going into him again. Okay? So, if we want to know if you're alive, we check for signs of life. If we want to know if you have eternal life, we check for signs of eternal life. Now, I can't see life in you mortally, and I can't see eternal life in you either. I can see signs of the fact that you're alive. George? He's moving. Are you breathing? George is alive. I can see. That's pretty easy. Now, does George have eternal life? Well, I can't tell. Who knows? George knows. The scriptures know. But I see signs of eternal life in George. I see him doing and saying things and professing Christ and doing things that tell me that there is proof of eternal life in George. And I know that if George kicks the bucket, which he will one day if I'm still around at about 180, you know, when I get to do his funeral service, I will say that I know that George is safe in Father's house because I know by the confession of his mouth and the faith of his life, and the things that I've seen in him, that George is alive in heaven now, though his mortal body may have died. All right? So there are signs of it. So there should be evidence in your life. You should never ask me the question, well, Pastor, am I saved? Do I have eternal life? If you don't know it, you ain't got it.
That's right.
I haven't heard one person say to me yet, am I alive? You know, nobody's ever asked me that question. I've had people ask me if they're dying. In fact, I've asked that question myself. But nobody asked me if they're alive. If you're alive, you know you're alive. In the same way, spiritually, if you have eternal life, you know it. And if you don't have it, then maybe you ought to do something about it. And that the only thing you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So the scripture says. So what is life? Life is God himself. That's the only place you can get life. There's no other, there's not another department store. You can't go to the planet, you know these planets better than I do. You can't go to one of these planets out there and find life, the source of life. There is no source of life other than the great creator of life, Jehovah God himself, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the only source of life. And people who think they can get life somewhere else, it's like trying to breathe on Mars, honey. You can think it, but you ain't got it. Life is God. And men unknowingly are searching for God when they search for life. Unknowingly. But when they go to Mars and they look for signs of life, they're really looking for God. But they're looking for God in all the wrong places. You don't have to go to Mars to find it. You don't have to go to the other side of the earth to find it. You don't even have to go to church to find it. Because he's as near as the breath of life within every human being. And if they will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead, they shall be saved. And salvation is eternal life. So, nothing satisfies us but Jesus. Nothing satisfies your breath of life but air. Nothing satisfies your eternal being but breathing in God himself eternally. Amen? Yeah. All right, we're going to stop there. I've got more. But next week, God willing, we will. We talked about the breath of life makes no distinction between men and reflects God's glory and God's presence. And next week, we'll talk part two about what is life. And I've got truckloads of stuff to talk about. All right? This is just the beginning. So I will finish off my second mint. Thank you very much. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you for your presence. Lord, in your presence, there is everything. And we are in your presence. And you are within us. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for life. Not only here, but life eternal. Help us to value the life that you've given to us, to see the value in other people's lives, to think about them as being just as valuable as we are, for we share the breath of life. Help us, Lord, to bring the hope of eternal life to all we meet, to our family, to our loved ones, to our friends, to strangers on the street, that they might know eternal life. We thank you, Father. We praise you. Bless this day. And as we enter the new year, as the calendar flips over in just a few days, we are confident that whether we make it or we don't make it, that you will sustain us. Let our new year be blessed beyond measure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.